beautiful music, Kayla. Thank you so much. Well, we invite you back to Romans chapter 10 for a few minutes this morning. And as you're finding your place, let me review what we've been dealing with in recent weeks. And these are the three chapters in the book of Romans that I refer to as the dispensational chapters, because they deal with the issue of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. What about them? It wasn't that long after the book of Romans was penned that the nation of Israel ceased to exist as a national entity, even as a client state of the Roman Empire. The Romans destroyed that city, the city of Jerusalem, the temple that was there, and scattered the Jewish people around the world. And so, consequently, since God began from the day of Pentecost to deal with the world through the church, which, and I remind you of this because we touch on it even in our text today, the church consists of Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body in Christ. Is this the end of God's dealing with the Jews as a separate people, with the nation of Israel as a separate entity? And by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, you're going to discover that no, this is not God's final dealing with Israel and with the Jewish people. In fact, the day is coming, we'll even touch on it just briefly today, the day is coming when Israel will be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. People often ask, well, what about the United States? Is the United States in the Bible? And the quick answer to that question is no. And the reason is because even though the United States, and I thank God I live in this country, but even though the United States is the most powerful nation in the world today, all the Gentile powers will be suppressed. That's about as kindly as I can put it. The Gentile powers of the world will be suppressed, and amazingly enough, Israel and the Jewish people will be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And that's coming in the next age or dispensation, what we call the kingdom. And the kingdom will center, this will be the kingdom of Christ over the whole world, but the center of it will be the nation of Israel. And by the way, the nation of Israel geographically will be much larger than it's ever been in history. Well, that just to whet your appetite a little bit, I hope. But what we need to review this morning before we get into today's text is the fact that we have three chapters here. And while we can debate whether the chapter divisions are in the right place, because again, I remind you that the chapter divisions are what we have put there. The letter to the Romans was not written in chapters and verses, but the chapter divisions are roughly in the right place. And chapter 9 tells us about how God dealt with Israel in the past. And just as a quick summation, God's dealing with Israel in the past was that he chose the Jewish people to be a special people, and he created the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when he gave the law. That was the beginning of the national entity that we would call Israel. And God dealt with the world through the nation of Israel in the past age or dispensation. We call it the dispensation of the law. But on Israel's rejection, and by the way, keep in mind, not every Jewish person rejected their Messiah, but on the whole, the nation did. And upon their rejection, God set aside temporarily his program for Israel and picked up an entirely new program, one that is in the New Testament is called a mystery, because that means it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. But now he has a program that he is working out, and it's called the church. And this is the bride of the Son who came to be our Savior. And Jew and Gentile together are part of that work of God. And that's what chapter 10 is about, how God is dealing with Jewish people today. And to sum that up, he's dealing with Jewish people today the same way that he's dealing with Gentiles, on the basis of Christ, on the basis of God's grace in Christ, and on the basis of faith. And faith is the issue that we'll be talking about in considerable detail today. But in chapter 11, God tells us how he's going to deal with Israel in the future. And probably the single most important thing from this chapter is that there is a future for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people, and it's distinct. God is going to pick up that program again and bring it to its full fruition. But more about that in the weeks to come. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 10 of the book of Romans. How is God dealing with Jewish people today? Well, salvation is free to anyone, Jew or Gentile. And that is stated for us in the opening verse of the section that we're looking at today. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. And Greek is just a general term for non-Jewish people, but it was very understandable 2,000 years ago. And he's talking about people who speak a particular language. There were Greeks, there were Romans, there were Arabs, there were all kinds of different people. But if you were involved in commerce or trade or politics or anything like that, if you had any kind of education, you spoke Greek. You spoke Greek. The Romans, when they encountered Greek culture, were enamored with it. And the Romans wanted great Greek tutors for their children. They wanted Greek art and literature, etc. So when Paul here employs the word Greek, he's referring to non-Jewish people. And so he says there's no difference. Why not? Because God is offering salvation equally to all, Jew or Gentile. So, what are we looking at here? We're looking at calling. We're looking at calling, and it's whosoever calls. Whosoever calls. It's for anyone. Verse 12 tells us there's no distinctions. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Chinese, Indian, African, South American, North American, it doesn't matter. The same call is available to anyone, and it's the call to salvation in Christ. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich in what way? Well, frankly, in every way, but in this context especially, this is a chapter about salvation. If you were with us last week, we emphasized that truth. Now, where we get confused, and this is the reason for the long background to today's message, is because we get the impression, and some denominations and theological persuasions foster this, we get the impression that everything has to be about me. And this is about me, but not primarily about me. We're talking about the Jews and the nation of Israel in this section of the book of Romans. And so the emphasis here is that Jews can be saved just like anybody else. There's no distinction. And there is the same Lord. He's the Lord of the Jews. He's the Lord of the Gentiles as well. So it does not matter, no distinction. Secondly, the same Lord who is rich over all. And then also, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. That's his name. Jesus. This is the Lord of whom we speak. And he is the same Lord over all. There's no and this is what I want to emphasize given some of the teaching that is filtering around in our day. There is no different way of salvation for anyone. There is not a separate way for Jews to be saved from Gentiles. Some are teaching this, and we've touched on it before. It's called dual covenant teaching. There's a covenant for the Jews, and then there's this covenant for the Gentiles, and Jews are saved in a different way for Gentiles. And some have come to the conclusion there's no need to evangelize Jews because they're saved differently than the rest of us. And the idea is that Jews are saved by being good Jews. Now, I heard this even when I was a child, that Jews could be saved in a different way. And you hear it again today. And you also hear a variation on this, that people who are sincere in their faith, whatever that faith may be, will be honored. God will honor that sincerity, and they'll be saved in the end, even though they don't really trust in Christ as their Savior. Well, nothing could be more heretical or anti-biblical than such a teaching. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name, and there's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. So, here we are. It's the same salvation. There's no distinction. There's the same Lord, Jesus, who is over all and rich to all who call upon Him. And whosoever calls upon that name will be saved. It's the same salvation for everyone. The same salvation. But it's whosoever calls. Did you ever call on the Lord to save you? I did 55 years ago. I called on His name one night to save me. This is why, again, if you were here last week, and again, I apologize, we really need about 5 hours together to go over the whole text all at one time. But we've got to break it up into sections. If you were here last week, we read those wonderful verses, verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter, and many of you have memorized them, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what is it that's confessing with the mouth? It's calling on His name. It's calling on His name. Now, everyone who is born again, everyone who's been saved through faith in Christ, has called on His name. You may have shouted it out, or you may have whispered it, or you may have prayed it and no words came out, no verbal or vocal sounds emerged, but you called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. We dealt with a devotional here recently on Wednesday night, the little prayer from Psalm 12, I believe it was, Lord help. Lord help. And the emphasis being that's a perfectly valid prayer. That's what we say when we get saved. Lord help. We need You to do something on our behalf. And so whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not only calling, but also hearing. Whosoever hears. We move on now to verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And belief here means simply that you believe that there is a Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who died for your sins and who rose from the dead. That's the gospel message in a condensed form. But if you have never believed that such a person existed, how do you call on His name? And we go on, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? There has to be hearing in order for there to be calling. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, again, as many of you already know, preacher here does not mean or is not limited to somebody like me standing behind a desk. The word means a herald, someone who announces something. And that's all of us. We're all heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, verse 16 says. Now let me stop here. Every time in your text that you see this phrase, preached the gospel or the glad tidings or obeyed the gospel. In the original language, these are all the words for evangelism. It's the same terminology throughout this text. It's evangelism. It's declaring, proclaiming, heralding the good news about Jesus Christ. Not just any good news, but the good news of Christ and His salvation. And once again, salvation is free to anyone and to everyone. And so there has to be, first of all, this kind of evangelism. Now, many of you here are well aware that in the day in which we live, there are a lot of things that are called evangelism that aren't evangelism because there's no good news. There's no good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There may be good news about how you can feel better about yourself. That's very popular. A lot of preaching today majors on it. And believe me, people love it. People love it. I want to feel good about myself. And they're telling me how I can. And that God loves me. And He does. But these folks are busy telling everybody else that God loves you just the way you are, and you can continue just the way you are. The way you are is fine, and you don't need to have any new life. You don't need to have any new birth. All you need to do is recognize how much God thinks of you. That's what they mean when they say God loves you. He thinks highly of you. And as a result, you're really a pretty good person already. You just don't realize it. But God realizes it, and so that's the extent of their good news. That God realizes what a nice guy or gal you are. That's not evangelism according to the Bible. Evangelism is about being saved from your sins. And your sins make you not such a good person at all. In fact, this same book of Romans, if you've been with us through this study, makes it abundantly clear there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. So that's the evangelism that we have. That's who I am. But God has sent His Son to be our Savior and change all that. And change all that. So, how can they call if they haven't believed? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? Well, we need evangelists. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? And how can they preach or herald or tell that good news unless they're sent? Now, let me ask you something. Have you been sent? My Bible says you have. I have. All of us have who are believers in Christ, because our whole purpose here is to take this evangel message, this good news message, to the world. And thank the Lord, we have great people who are involved in that directly. And if you're not involved directly, then you're involved, it's still direct. Even if you can't go to the far corner of the world, you pray and you give so that others can. And I'll say to you again, the most important thing anybody can do is pray. You know, if you're a person on a bed of affliction, you can't go, you can't move, and I've heard people in this situation, because of medical reasons, they can't even leave the hospital. Why am I still here? What good can I do? What good you can do is the most good that anybody can do, and that is pray. Why do you think, those of you who have been here when we've had missionaries visiting and they've been candidating and this sort of thing, and yes, they need supporters, financial supporters, but why is it that you hear again from missionaries over and over, what we need is people to pray for us. What we need are people to pray for us. We've had some young couples here in our church over the past year, And other than the gift that we given at the time to help them along their way, we haven't picked up monthly support for them, even the little bit that we do support others. But this church has prayed for them, and I've been gloriously amazed at how God has supplied their need, not through us directly, but I believe through the prayers of this church and others. It's not just us, but we pray for these people, and very quickly they're all on the field. They're all where God has sent them. And that's because that's part of evangelism. And if there's one part that's more successful or more important than any other, and I don't know that there is, but if you've got to choose one, it's prayer. It's prayer. You know, I had a water glass with me during Sunday school this morning, and I like it a lot. It's got a fish on it. It's called Fishers of Men, and the logo on it says, "You catch them, God cleans them." Well, you know something? I like that, and it's got a truth to it, but we don't even do the catching. God does the catching. We do the chumming. You know what chumming is? If you've ever been out on a big fishing boat or something, they throw stuff in the water that attracts the fish to the boat, and then the people with the hooks and line catch the fish that come up. Well, that's what I do. I chum. What do you mean by that? I give them the Word of God, and God, that's the bait, so to speak. I don't want to push this example too far, but that's the bait, and that's all I do. I just throw the bait out on the water. That's what all of us do, ultimately. God is the one who catches them, and God's the one who cleans them. And by the way, if you're a Christian this morning, you're a fish that's still being cleaned. None of us have been cleaned up totally yet, but we're in the process. We're in the process. So if that, I hope that example hasn't turned you off, but the point is, every one of us is and should be involved in evangelism. And that's what's going on in this present age. God is sending the good news to Jews and to Gentiles alike. So there's evangelism. Verses 16 and 17, we're still talking about hearing. "For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Now keep in mind, he's quoting an Old Testament prophet. And as we said in previous lessons in this section, the reason there's so much quotation from the Old Testament is he's talking about the Jewish people. And that's their book. It was written to them and by them. And he's quoting from their prophets with regard to the truth that we're seeing for God's dealing with Israel today. "Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing is needful. You can't call unless you hear. I didn't call until I heard. I didn't know what to call. And neither did you. But if we've heard, then we can call. And in order to hear, there must be a preacher, someone to tell the story. Now, we often think of this in terms of verbal preaching, something that I'm doing this morning, something that you can do with a neighbor across the coffee table, as it were. But sometimes the preaching is silent. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Sometimes the preaching is silent. It's a mailbox club lesson. It's a Gideon Bible. I'm always thrilled. I know you hear this from me all the time, but I'm always thrilled with these reports of how people get saved by reading a Gideon Bible and nothing else. There's no preacher in the room. There's no evangelist with them. They don't have somebody to take them down the Romans Road. And sometimes I make a little light of that, but the Romans Road is a good plan of salvation. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But there's no one there. It's just them and the Word of God. That's why I say, even though I like my little water glass with its logo, if you want to get down to it, really, we don't even do the catching. We don't even do the catching. We just make sure that they get the message. And God catches them. Well, the point here is that it's by faith. It's through evangelism, it's by faith that people hear. Faith comes by hearing, whether it's hearing through the ears or hearing through the eyes, the printed page, or whatever means it may be. The tracts and gospels that I hope you'll use this summer as you do your traveling around, whatever means, they hear and they believe what they hear. It's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why when we use materials, I speak, for example, of the Mailbox Club lessons or our tracts or this sort of thing, we need to make sure that it's conveying the right truth. I should have gone to the Mailbox Club this week and picked up a first lesson of every group of lessons that they have, because I'm almost positive in my own memory that every first lesson tells you how to get saved. It gives you the gospel right in the first lesson of whatever course you're taking. So the point is, a person may read that first lesson and not get saved then, but they know they have heard. They know the gospel message, and God may bring it back to them later on, and they come to faith in Christ. So, salvation is free to everyone. It's free to whosoever shall call. It's free to whosoever hears. And finally, it's free to whosoever wills. Whosoever wills. Because hearing is one thing. Calling has got to be an act of the will. You've got to want to, if you'll permit me to say it that way. You've got to want to. And so we come to verse 18 now of our text. But I say, have they not heard? We talked about vocal hearing. What about silent hearing? Well, here's God's answer to that question. Have they not heard? And again, who is the they here? Principally, in this context, it's the Jews. Now, there's an application to everyone here, but this is principally the Jews. So he says, have they not heard? He says, yes, truly, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Do you know where that statement comes from? It's Psalm 19, which is a good psalm, a wonderful psalm, about how God communicates His truth. But the part of the psalm that this quotation comes from is about the natural revelation, particularly the starry heavens above us. And he says their sound has gone out into all the world. Now, when was the last time you were out at night and looked up into the heavens? Did the stars make a sound that you heard? No, they didn't. They're silent. They're a silent witness to the glory of God. And although no one ever got saved, and I say this with some caution, no one got saved by stargazing. Somebody's going to remind me about Abraham being taken out under the stars. But they never got saved by stargazing. And that's true of Abraham, too. Those of you who know that truth about Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, God took him out under the stars and he said, look at the star, count them. If you're able to count them, this is the way your descendants will be. And Abraham looked at the stars and he was saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't get saved because he counted the number of the stars. He believed what God told him. He believed the good news and he was saved. So the point here is Israel did hear. Israel did hear. Starting with Abraham, he heard, even through the silent witness, although God gave him a lot more than that. So, yes, you cannot say that Israel did not hear, that God saves. But did he save other people besides Jews? And that's the next question. But I say, verse 19, did not Israel know? Israel heard, but did they know? Did they understand? Did they comprehend? And the answer of God is, through the Apostle Paul, Israel knew. Israel knew that God was going to save Gentiles apart from the Jews themselves. Because first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not, and was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And so God's prophets, Moses and also Isaiah. And so we could say whole Old Testament, law and prophets, testify to the fact that God saves apart from the law of Moses. And God saves people who are not Jewish people. And so it's whosoever wills, it's whosoever wants to be saved, will hear and call on the name of the Lord. And I say to you, and we can't go into it today because time is gone, but I say to you that the Bible clearly teaches that anyone who wants to be saved will be sent a preacher. Anyone who desires to be saved, they'll get a preacher. Maybe you. Maybe me. But maybe somebody we don't even know. Maybe a lesson. It may be a Gideon Bible. But God will send a preacher to them. And they will hear and they'll call on the name of the Lord. But one last thing to observe here in verse 21. But to Israel, he saith, what's the situation of Israel today? Now, I'm talking about the Jewish people as a whole. Individual Jews are coming to faith in Christ probably this very day. So yes, just as in Jesus' day, just as in Paul's day, individual Jews are being saved. But as a whole, what about the Jewish people? But to Israel he saith, and keep in mind, this is still in the Old Testament, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Actually, the word disobedient here is more closely related to unbelieving. Yes, it does mean disobedient, but it means also unbelieving. They don't really believe what I'm saying. And gainsaying means somebody who is argumentative. They want to debate it. And we have a lot of people, and not just Jews, we have a lot of Gentiles, who call themselves Christians, but all they really want to do is debate teachings and doctrines and theologies. They're a gainsaying people. So it's whosoever wills that will hear and that will call on the name of the Lord. There's one last thing I want us to consider, particularly in this matter of willing, and that is found in Matthew chapter 23. So you may care to turn back there if you've been following in your Bible. Some of you know that this 23rd chapter of Matthew deals with Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees. This is during the final week of our Lord's earthly ministry, what is commonly called Passion Week. But we come to the end of this 23rd chapter, and Jesus makes such a poignant statement. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What was the problem? Was the problem that God had given up on them? No. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. So is the problem that God had finally got disgusted with them? No. Right up to the cross of Calvary, he was not disgusted with them. But they would not. They were, your translation may say, and it's a good translation, you were unwilling. You were unwilling. You would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's the situation today. Yes, Israel is a nation again today, but they're a nation in unbelief. with regard to Jesus and his being the Messiah of the Jewish people. Your house is left unto you desolate, and not many years after Jesus made this statement, it literally was desolate. For I say unto you, last verse of this chapter, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if there is no future for the nation of Israel, that last verse makes no sense at all. Because if you, and I'm not asking you to do this, but if you turn back two chapters in Matthew to the record of what we call his triumphal entry, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they threw palm branches and cloaks in the way, what was one of the things they said? This exact statement, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the statement of those who welcomed him, but most people did not really welcome him. And some criticized him even that very day. And the point is, Jesus says, you shall not see me again till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When you see me again, well, if there are no Jews or if there's no Israel, they're not going to see him again. But he says, you will see me again. And this can't refer to the resurrection, because when he rose from the dead, the only one to whom he revealed himself were his own disciples, those who already believed in him. All right? So this is referring to his second coming. And at that time, and this is the message that will come to us from Romans 11, at that time they will say to him, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. There is a future for the nation of Israel. But at the present time, God is dealing with the Jewish people on the same basis that he's dealing with the Gentiles. That's his purpose in this age. But it's not his final word about the nation of Israel. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we do thank you that we live in the dispensation of grace, and that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can call on the name of the Lord. We thank you that there are those who are involved in the evangelistic outreach worldwide, so that any and all may hear about the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you are drawing to yourself those who are willing to receive him as who he really is, the Lord and Savior of mankind. Father, we give praise to you, and we ask that each one here this morning would have come to that realization. But if not, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, would you give them the same grace that you give to every other person who would come to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin deserves to be punished, but I believe Jesus took my punishment and died for my sins, and that he's alive today because he's risen from the dead. And I trust him to save me right now. Thank you, our Father, for this glorious good news to Jew and Gentile, to every person on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm not going to ask Ryan and Kayla to come back, but Sheila's going to go to the piano, and I'll lead us in the singing of our closing hymn, which is hymn 203, Whosoever Will. I thought this was appropriate considering our message today. Whosoever